Hello, everybody. My name is Mike Sternberg, and today we will be taking a closer look at a section of the story about Samuel and others as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Before we do that, I'd like to start off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks again for who you are, for sending your son to die for us, and for your word. Today I ask that you guide my words to where you want them to go. Father, we know that the Bible was not necessarily written to us specifically, but it certainly is written for us. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from Samuel, from David, from others, and from the way that you work throughout this story. Please guide this time, God. Amen. Well, welcome again to the 1 Samuel podcast. I hope you've made time to listen to others previous to this one. There have been some amazing nuggets along the way, some challenging words, some aha moments, and some times when I have been personally challenged. All of this from a story written many, many years ago. So like others, I think I'm going to start off with a little background before today's passage. What happened before? So let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. So where is the very beginning? You guessed it. God creates the world. It's perfect. It's the very beginning. But people sin. Okay, fast forward. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham to make Israel his people. Yada, yada, yada. I do love Seinfeld, the TV show, by the way. So yada, yada, yada. The people group becomes so large that Pharaoh makes them slaves in Egypt. So God sends a quote-unquote savior, Moses, to help lead them out of Egypt through some crazy plagues. And then the people complain. God saves them again through the Red Sea miracle. And then the people complain. They do wander around the wilderness for 40 years, but God sends food, water, and even makes their clothes last forever, for crying out loud. But the people keep complaining. They've seen God do some amazing things, but they complain. And okay, I know, knowing me, I'm a complainer. I would join in that complaining, I'm sure. I do see God do amazing things, and I'm still, as the kids say, meh or mid sometimes, if I admit it, I complain. Then the people wanted to be like the other nations, with kings. Remember, not too long ago in the commandments, God said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's method of doing things when thou hast the one and only God, whose disbestereth than the restereth." That was my own version of the King James Version, I guess. Sorry, kind of lame. But God says pretty much literally, hey, if that's what the people want, give it to them. Wow, they wanted someone else to answer to instead of God? What a slap in the face of God. Look, we appreciate all you've done, the plagues, the manna, and everything, but we kind of want someone else to boss us around for a while. Ouch! But wait, don't I look toward others for answers and approval rather than going to God? Yep. So enter Saul. I'm not sure why the Bible adds it so often, but we know that the first king Saul was a tall, good-looking guy with a great bod. I believe it was Dave Durr that had that in his podcast. And Saul does great, at first. But he starts to lose his focus on God and eventually does not follow God's directions completely. Saul denies it, blames others, claims it wasn't his fault, etc., etc. Again, sounds a little like me. But God tells him through Samuel that he is finished. Just not yet. In the meantime, Samuel is super sad. And that's where we pick up today. I am going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and it's titled Samuel Anoints David. "Finally, the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. Now fill your horn with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my new king.' But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' 'Take a heifer with you,' the Lord replied, 'and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me.' So Samuel did as the Lord instructed him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the leaders of the town became afraid. 'What's wrong?' they asked. 'Do you come in peace?' 'Yes,' Samuel replied. 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions.'" In other words, he looks at their heart. "Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward." I love this. He says, "Step forward and walk in front of Samuel." I can picture that. A little awkward. Anyway, Samuel said, "This is not the one. This is not the one the Lord has chosen." So next, Jesse summoned Shammah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome, with pleasant eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. So some initial thoughts on this passage. Back in verse 1, Samuel is told to go where? To go to Bethlehem, which of course we know is where Jesus would come from later on. That's where Jesus would be born. So interesting connection there. Verse 2, Samuel's afraid to do this though. Remember, Saul is still king, and we're going to find out in later podcasts that Saul is starting to go a little crazy. So I would be scared too. Verses 6 and 7 were funny to me. As mentioned before, the Bible repeatedly tells us how tall and good-looking Saul was. We get it. It's like a Steve Durr doppelganger. No wonder Samuel was looking at the first son and thought he was the one, just like Saul back in the day. But maybe this was part of God's plan. He thinks, "Ha, you want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king that looks good to you and other nations. And sure, he'll do some good things, but," listen closely to this one, "just because Saul looks the part doesn't mean he's a guy after God's own heart." That took me forever to figure out. So God says, "Fine, I'll do the opposite with the next king." Well, then we get to verse 11. And again, I love how the Bible adds funny details like this when it says that Samuel says, "Go get David." This is after he realized there's another kid somewhere. "Go get David and hurry, because we ain't eating till he gets back." Yikes, hurry up. The boys are all hungry. Finally, in verse 12, we meet David. You know, David is no slouch. It still describes David as ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes. And yep, I had to look up ruddy. Did you know that ruddy means someone with a good complexion? You probably did. It's nice to know David didn't have any acne. The people wouldn't want a king with pimples. So after my kind of lame initial thoughts, maybe, when I read a story, especially from the Old Testament, I like to look at these stories from different points of view. And I like to think that God probably has a lesson for me, probably multiple lessons from each point of view. So I first looked at Samuel. He starts off today mourning for Saul. And then he gets excited as God says, "Don't worry, I have a succession plan." But Samuel does worry. He worries about Saul's anger about this, as he should. More on this in future podcasts. As Samuel goes through the purification process with Jesse and the guys, I'm sure he's eyeing those guys up and down, thinking he knew who God would pick. Why do I think Samuel did this? Because that's exactly what I would do. And you would too, if you would admit it. But Samuel was wrong. And Samuel was confused. "I hate to ask," he says, "but you don't by chance have another kid around here somewhere, do you?" "Well, there is David, but he's going to stink like sheep." So I guess for me, my takeaway from Samuel, for me and for all of us, is do we think we know anyway what God's plan is? Do I pray for God to do what I think he should do? Yes, I do. Or do I ask and listen to what his plan is and how I can be a part of it? I need to do more of that. I need to work on this. I also need to not judge by appearance. That's the obvious lesson here, right? God reminded Samuel and all of us that when he said he looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. But I suppose if they have a good complexion, that helps too. My own thoughts there. So after Samuel, I look at Jesse. Good old Jesse. And as a Dukes of Hazzard fan in my youth, I picture Uncle Jesse from that show. Well, Jesse knew that this anointing, this party was happening. They all got purified for crying out loud, but he still sent David away to take care of the sheep during this important time. Was Jesse trying to hide David? Did he assume David was not going to be picked anyway, so he might as well get some work done? So Jesse's kind of like, "Oh, shoot, Davy." I figured the baby of the family had a silly nickname, right? "Oh, shoot, Davy, I knew something was forgotten here. Someone needs to go feed the sheep. David, you don't really need to be a part of this stuff we're doing here. It's pretty boring. Why don't you go off and get some work done? Go watch the sheep. And don't forget to kill any lions or bears around," which is another different story. So David's gone. Jesse then brings out probably the oldest, what he thinks is the most impressive son first, I'm guessing. Was he doing this to brag? Maybe because he thought he knew what God was looking for in a king? But obviously he was wrong. And I'm sure Jesse was just as confused as the brothers. What? Not him? Not him either? Or him? Or him? Or him? Or him? Or him? Side note, imagine how that last brother number seven felt when he was the only one left standing and he's kind of like, yeah, I've got this. Well, what does this say about Jesse though? They were having this big celebration, likely a big feast to anoint one of his sons, and he sends David away to work and tells Samuel that he only has these sons here. Not a great look, Jesse. But for me, for us, again, kind of like the lesson from Samuel, do we assume that we know what God wants? Like, my plan should be God's plan? And this is a stretch maybe, but like Jesse maybe trying to hide David from Samuel, do I try to hide things from God that I am not proud of or assume God doesn't care about? And again, it might be a stretch from the story, but it's still a good thing to think about. So after Jesse, I looked at the brothers. Okay, how were they feeling throughout this story? Were they nervous? Were they excited? Was this kind of like an original but very different weird version of The Bachelor? Who gets that last rose or oil? I'm sure they were confused. Angry. Seriously, David? Side note number two. This feels a little bit like Joseph and his brothers to me. The sibling jealousy for the youngest, weakest, stinkiest brother. My thoughts on this one. For me, for us, do we get jealous or upset when God uses someone else or when God uses a different plan? Do we think that we'd be better at doing God's work than others? Really, God, you pick them? You pick that plan? Lastly, I looked at David, of course. How was David feeling? Did he know what they were doing as he left to go tend the sheep? Was he mad? Jealous? Did he leave grumbling, saying, I never get to do anything fun? Did he have a sliver of a brotherly in-your-face moment when he was chosen? Who could blame him? How did David feel at the end in verse 13 when the oil was poured on him and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on? Not just a little bit of the Spirit, but mightily. Wow. Side note number three. In the very next chapter of 1 Samuel, David fights Goliath. Is that a result of the Spirit being mightily upon him? I would say probably. So again, for me and for us, how do we treat people who we feel like are the least of these? Certainly David, the youngest, who wasn't even invited to the party, certainly he was the least of the brothers. Do I ignore people that I think are not worthy of God's love or of being a part of what I think God's plan is? Yikes, Mike, careful here. Again, every one of these characters in this story goes back, in my opinion, to God's plan versus my plan. Maybe it's a trust thing, but it's definitely something to be aware of and be very careful of. I'm going to end with a prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and how it has been preserved for thousands of years so that we can learn some lessons from people that were human like us, but that also had special relationships with you. Help us to remember that you do not judge by the outside, but by people's thoughts and intentions, and we should do the same. Thank you for Samuel, for David, for the way they loved you, and the relationships they had with you. Help us to model our relationships after theirs. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you all, and have a blessed day.